Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
I will admit that when I was catching images of the January 6 riots that entered the U.S. Capitol, I was discouraged to see a cross being erected outside. I was discouraged to see a banner that said Jesus 2020 and other Christian symbols. I didn't want Christianity, my faith, to be associated with violence and with illegal activity. Now, the parlance has accepted a new term. I think it used to be the religious right or the Christian right. Now it's Christian nationalism. Does it exist? And why does it employ Christian symbols? What's the difference between Christian nationalism and simple Christian patriotism, no matter where you live? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to talk about Christian nationalism. Our guest, Dr. Albert Moeller, he's president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, an author of several books, including his latest, The Gathering Storm, Secularism, Culture, and the Church. Dr. Moeller, welcome back.
Todd, it's great to be with you as always.
What was your reaction to seeing Christian symbols on display by some who entered the Capitol building on January 6th?
Well, as a Christian, a gospel, biblical Christian, I was very distressed by seeing those symbols. Not necessarily surprised, that's different, but I was distressed because we have to be very, very careful at any point in our lives in invoking a Christian mandate for what we're doing. I understand how those symbols get conflated together, but what we saw on January the 6th is the opposite of where true gospel Christian symbolism belongs. There's a history to why it's there, but truly committed confessional gospel Christians are the first to better recognize we invoke Christ only where appropriate, and then everywhere appropriate, without fear.
What attracts some Christians to Christian nationalism?
Well, there's a deep truth that creates that kind of natural magnetic bond, and that is that if you look at the nation, every nation is established upon a certain set of principles and truths, and throughout most of Western civilization, those truths were explicitly Christian. They were explicitly drawn from a Christian mandate. They grew out of organic Christianity, and so that you can look at this in Eastern Europe right now, you look at it in Western Europe, look at it in the official life of the British royalty. I mean, it's surrounded by Christian symbols. It's not an accident that major things attached to the royal family take place in Westminster Abbey. And in the United States, there are deep Christian roots that clearly are identified with the nation. But being identified with the nation and being merged with nationalism are two different things. So I think we as Christians, I as a conservative Christian, understand why there is a magnetic allure and why there's a good historic argument. But how that argument can get translated wrongly into an absolute conflation of any political cause, that's the great danger.
Thomas Edsel wrote for the New York Times recently, and he quotes Greg Locke of Global Vision Bible Church and Tony Perkins of the Family Research Council as voices of Christian nationalism. Is that a fair characterization, Dr. Moeller?
Well, I have to say, I don't know Greg Locke. I do know Tony Perkins, and I don't believe it's fair to dismiss him as a Christian nationalist. But look, this is what the left's doing. And Thomas Edsall, pretty much representative of the New York Times here, is just dismissing any kind of conservative claim, and especially a conservative claim coming from Christians, as just Christian nationalism. It's the new way of dismissing this. And I'm old enough to have lived through the left trying to dismiss and remove legitimacy from conservatives by saying this is the religious right, this is an attempt to create God's party. Their criticisms are old, but some of their nomenclature is fairly new. But, I mean, frankly, most of the writers for the New York Times wouldn't know Christian nationalism if it showed up at their door. But it's the way they can now just dismiss and try to delegitimize any kind of conservative argument.
So how would you summarize your concerns about bona fide Christian nationalism?
Well, we as Christians understand it comes down to worship and allegiance. That's first, and the Bible makes clear, Christ made clear, our first allegiance has to be to Him. And that means, in the truest sense, our identity is now so much in Christ that we are one with Christians wherever they are found. But we're, at the same time, in this world, we have a citizenship. The Apostle Paul, isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul cited his Roman citizenship. He didn't deny it. He cited it. So evidently, there's an importance to our earthly citizenship, and there's a proper patriotism that we pay. But we can't merge it into a form of worship, nor can we make the church dependent upon the strength or the faithfulness of the state. So we have to understand the autonomy of the church. But, you know, the frustration here is that we see the secularist arguments, the arguments coming from the left, that are absolutely illegitimate. And we see the undercutting of the very principles that we believe make society possible. And those have deep Christian roots. And so we do want to see Christians in the nation. We want to see the nation influenced by Christianity. We want to see it true to its principles. But we can never conflate Christianity and nationalism, either in our worship or, for that matter, in our hopes. I am a very patriotic American. I'm very much what C.S. Lewis called old Western man. I'm very committed to Western civilization. But Western civilization and the United States of America can't save me. Only Christ can.
The Edsel piece also quotes Charles Kimball. He's authored a book, When Religion Becomes Evil, saying that more evil has been perpetuated in the name of religion than by any other institutional force in human history. Is that true?
Well, Charles Kimball and I have a common educational background, but he went one direction and I went another. Yeah, this is an old argument he's been making. And it comes down to this. Now, this is how you play with the math. Let's say that you take all the wars in the past, all of them. You say before World War I, just draw an arbitrary line there. Say all the wars before that. Try to find any combatant who wasn't religious. So, in other words, modern secular reality in which people would say they don't have any religion, well, that's not even sensical throughout most of human history. So, I mean, that's not even a really thoughtful argument. But the second problem with it is that it ignores the fact that in the 20th century, which the late Zbigniew Brzezinski, who was President Carter's national security advisor, he called it the century of megadeath. Those wars were not fought in the name of religion, and no one can plausibly argue that they were. They were both fought in the name of the state, whether it was Imperial Germany or Nazi Germany and Imperial Japan. The reality is, that's just not true. Now, can religion be toxic, and can it be misused in a belligerent sense, and can it be misused to the point of war? Yes. But trying to argue that more evil has been perpetuated in the name of religion than any other institutional force in human history just isn't really intellectually honest.
What do you make of attempts to connect or blur the line between Christian nationalism and white supremacy?
Well, that's quite convenient, and certainly, by the way, the illegitimate Christian nationalists are often white supremacists. And so where you have this far right fringe, they often are conflated. But when you're looking at what Thomas Edsall's writing about, it's really, again, a very clever and perhaps even diabolically effective way of dismissing all conservative Christian arguments as rooted in white supremacy and Christian nationalism. And so those are the two things. In fact, I was talking to someone in the liberal media the other day who called me and used both those terms, and actually the reporter couldn't define them, was just using them. And that's an example to me of how this is now being filtered through the entire society.
There are white supremacist groups in the United States. There's no doubt about that. Does the average Christian in America have any ideological sympathies for groups like the Proud Boys or other supremacist groups?
You know, I'm a veteran of American evangelicalism, American Protestantism, the Southern Baptist Convention, of which I'm a minister and theologian. And I've never met anyone who had anything to do, to any of my knowledge, with any of those groups. Now, it could have been secret in ways I didn't know, but I can simply say the Southern Baptist Convention would not tolerate any such thing, and nor do I believe other evangelical denominations or groups would. But, look, that's always been there, and we need to condemn it as sin. We need to make very clear that racism is sin. Any form of claim of racial superiority is only sin. It's a rejection of the clear teachings of Scripture. So we need to name it and oppose it when we see it, expose it when we know of it. But to associate American evangelicalism, confessional Protestantism, with white Christian nationalism is just another way to try to dismiss the argument entirely.
Speaking of guilt by association, how do you respond to the now too common attempts to judge all conservative Christians by the actions of perhaps a few?
Well, of course, that's a very intellectually dishonest argument when you consider the fact that that's the very thing that the mainstream media and politicians will not do when it comes to the left. But at the same time, we have to say, look, we're the people who believe in truth. So where we see wrongdoing that we know is wrong, we should just condemn it, not worry about whether it's coming from the right or the left. If it's wrong, it must be condemned. We're the people who believe in moral absolutes revealed in Scripture. But at the same time, we've got to be unwilling to go along with the facile, simplistic, and frankly, opportunistic arguments coming from the left that every conservative is responsible for what any conservative or anyone who's labeled a conservative says. That's a principle that can't be applied by any side in an argument. It does point out the responsibility of conservatives, especially conservative Christians, to make our arguments open and public and make clear what our arguments are and what they are not.
How do Christians avoid the confusion of Christianity with politics without opting for quietism and withdrawal from the public square?
Well, that's a great question, and it's a hard challenge. It's a big temptation to conflate the two so much that there's just deep confusion. I'll tell you what I kind of think of myself along those lines, and that is that even as in politics you can have final defeats, or you may claim final victories. Conservatives know there are no final victories. But you can't, as a Christian, understand any final defeat because we believe in the victory of Christ. And so perhaps the one thing that changes everything for Christians is an eschatological perspective, an understanding of the kingdom, the distinction between the kingdoms of men and the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Christ is not vulnerable. It will not fall. So we live in one of the human kingdoms, and I'm very thankful for this one, and we try to do good, salt and light and influence, and we do everything we know that faithfulness requires of us. But at the end of the day, politics can be defeated, Christ can't. And politics can't save, Christ does. So keeping that distinction really clear, I think, is very important.
What do you say to Christians like ourselves who are deeply frustrated by the direction of our country on issues like marriage and family and abortion and religious freedom? And some may be tempted to listen to the fringe voices of Christian nationalism.
Well, the one thing we have to recognize that is true of New Testament biblical Christianity is that it embraces hope and never embraces despair. So you look at the civilizational declinists, frankly, I think many of their arguments are spot on. But Christians can't end up in despair. Despair is what leads to all this confusion. Despair is what leads to violence. Despair is what leads to this horrible resentment that we see. Christians can't ever embrace despair because Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we don't deny the decline, and we fight against it. And I think we understand in a very sober way what the cost of it will be in human flourishing, human happiness, and human freedom, even human dignity. But at the same time, we simply can't despair. I don't know, Todd, how an unbelieving conservative can handle the situation right now. And I don't just mean right now as in 2021, but frankly, modernity. But the Christian can.
You mentioned this a moment ago. Why are those who seem most deeply concerned about Christian nationalism often unable or unwilling to criticize the religious left's confusion of religion and politics?
You know, we as Christians, understanding sin, understanding even the effects of sin upon our thinking, we understand how easy it is to just excuse everything on our side of the argument and criticize everything on the other side of the argument. We need to be very careful about that. But on the left right now, you definitely have this giant argument that comes with the theme that they're on the right side of history. And you know what? This goes back to Marx. It goes back to Mao. If you're on the right side of history, so what if you have to break a few eggs? And so there's an enormous amount of moral excuse going on the left right now, because since they say they're on the right side of history, if you're on our side, if a few eggs are broken, well, that's just what a revolution requires. I think we as Christians have to understand that that's what's happening. Being aware of it's one thing. The other thing is just helping fellow believers to understand what's going on and why so many right now in this culture not only dislike us, but frankly, can't understand why we even exist.
Dr. Albert Mohler is president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He's author of several books, including his latest, The Gathering Storm, Secularism, Culture, and the Church. You can purchase this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Dr. Mohler, thank you very much.
God bless you guys. Glad to be with you again.
Up next, it's listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. And the listener comment line, 618-223-8382.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through Matthew with Judas's despair, Jesus before Pilate, innocence condemned, King of humility, and crucified. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming 3-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.